sword of the Spirit in our hand, shield of faith in the hand. And I'm certain that when Paul wrote that, he was talking about, in large measure, taking the book of Romans, making sure you have that in your mind and heart, as well as all the other scripture. But the systematic development that he gives in Romans is foundational to a healthy walk with the Lord Jesus. I really believe that if you have anything that ails you, you'll find the cure somewhere in Romans and encouraged by other parts of scripture. We are in chapter 5, and let's walk through in our minds the chapters. Remember, after his healthy introduction in chapter 1, he begins to deal with the sin of mankind, particularly the Gentile world, and how they are completely given over if God allows men to go as far as they go, or just debased minds. We know children initially do not appear to have this, but if let go, they will go as far as others. And then in chapter 2, he deals with whom, particularly, which group? Those would have a tendency to judge others. They themselves do the same things. The Jews, proud of their teaching, proud of their law, their heritage, and he shows them that they have not lived according to their teachings, and that the true circumcision are those who are circumcised in heart and not historically and because of their family. Chapter 3, he develops further the complete sin of mankind and draws the darkest picture in all of Scripture, leading us to the judgment of God where every mouth will be stopped. And then he turns and says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And he begins to preach the gospel to us and show us that Christ is our Redeemer, our propitiation, all of this by grace. In chapter 4, he expounds further upon this justification that the gospel gives through the life of what two individuals? David and Abraham. Shows that this righteousness that had been given by through justification, through God's grace, was true in their lives. Then in chapter 5, we see that Paul is going to come into a very broad place. David asked the Lord to bring him into a large place. Chapter 5 is very large. He begins to expound upon all the blessings that flow from justification. You remember that in chapter 1, we have peace. In verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We also rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We glory in tribulations. And this comes in very, very handy. This last week when I left on Monday, I was the plan, plans of men. I was going to get out there a lot earlier than Sherry and get everything taken care of, make sure I knew where the room was, had the rental car, pick her up at the airport. And so I left out about 6 in the morning. And the weather was terrible in Houston. We flew around so long around Houston, we ran out of gas. And we had to land at an airfield, a military field south of Houston, refuel, and get back to Houston. When we got there, every flight was filled up, including Sherry's. I couldn't even get on standby. So I fly out at 9:15 at night. She waits for me 3 hours on the other end. And to make matters worse, I sent her to the wrong rental car company to pick up the car because I wasn't going to get there in time. So I'm sitting here saying, well, we have an opportunity to glory in tribulations, especially when I've caused them in some measure. But one of the blessings of that was sitting across from me, there was a brother, and he pulls out a book entitled Calvin, His Devotion and Theology, something like that, and has all these compilations, one of which was given by Thomas Askell. And he didn't know who Thomas Askell was, and he and I talked. As the plane kept circling around Houston, we had plenty of time to talk about theology. So, you know, the Lord has a silver lining in all these trials. So it was a marvelous blessing to get to talk to him. But you'll find every day, this is current events, because we all go through trials. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulations. And you have at least two ways you can go with that. One, you're going to be bitter, you're going to be angry, impatient, or you can say, Lord, this is it. Praise you, Lord. You've brought us to this hour and you've changed things. Our plans are completely upside down, and so we're trusting your plans to be better. So we glory in tribulations, and then those tribulations produce great things. Perseverance or patience, character, hope, and a hope that does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So in this process, God's pouring out his love in our hearts. We're standing in grace. We're justified. It begins there. And then when you're standing in that, then you can glory in tribulations, because the tribulations don't come to show, to take you away from your justification. It's like, well, everything that really counts is still intact. My salvation in Christ is secure. I can't lose that. And I can't lose my access into his presence in this tribulation. Paul said that God manifests his grace through weakness, and Paul gloried in his infirmities. So it's, are you weak in certain areas? I'm not talking about sinfully weak, that you've given yourself to a certain sin. I'm talking about you just have infirmities of heart and mind. Your faith may be weak. Your body may be weak. Well, these are opportunities to see a great God do great things through a weak person, and we all are. Who could have been strong but Paul? But he was weak and infirm, and prayed three times the Lord would deliver him from the thorn in the flesh given by Satan. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. That's enough. That's all you need. And so Paul continued in that trial, it seems, maybe the rest of his life. And then in verses 6 through 11, he preaches yet the gospel again to us. He says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we should be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. I hope you spend time in meditating on all those phrases, showing this passage, showing the weakness that we were in, the sinfulness we were in, our ungodliness, and in all that, Christ still died for us. And if he loved us that much and died for us when in our sin, how much more is he going to bless us when we're his children adopted and save us by his life, save us from wrath? This word reconciled, we talk about, it's not just getting together, but it's talk about a joyful fellowship and friendship in Christ, that the Lord delights in us. It says in Zephaniah, he sings over us. He rejoices over us. You say, well, how could that be? I mean, I sinned in such a way yesterday. How could he rejoice over me? Through Christ. You stand in Christ. He sees you in his Son, and that doesn't get you off the hook of serving him or turning away from that sin, mortifying it, plucking out the eye, cutting off the hand, cutting off the foot. But you'll want to do that, because you're in Christ and kept by him, kept by the power of God. Well, we lingered there in that verses 1 through 11 for 2 weeks, and I hope you linger longer in your private studies. Today we want to look at verses 12 through 21. I want to cover the whole section, because if we don't, you'll miss the argument that he gives, and it's a very important development here. You'll notice in some of your translations in verses 13 through 17, there is a parenthesis. And if your translation doesn't have a parenthesis there, it's still a parenthetical statement. He tries to explain something. He does explain something that he brings up in verse 12 through verses 13 through 17, and completes that thought in verse 18. Let us read through the section and then we'll begin to consider it phrase by phrase. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't know if Peter was thinking of this passage when he said, in 2 Peter, that Paul, his beloved brother Paul, wrote many things that were hard to understand. And this passage, when you consider it carefully, becomes much more understandable. But I remember reading it for the first time. I understood parts of it, but to be able to understand all of the phraseology and why he turns the phrases the way he does, that was much more difficult. And I pray we can begin to work on this. Thankfully, I'm not in my first year of being in Christ, and in my 35th year or so, 36th, I still need grace to be able to understand this correctly. All the commentators agree about verse 12, that Paul begins a sentence that he does not finish. You say, why would you do that? There's no English teacher would tell you to begin a sentence and you don't finish it. Well, this is the divine stopping of the sentence. And why would he stop a sentence? Because he wants to clarify something that he believes could be misunderstood. So before we go to the clarification in verses 12 through 17, let's look at 12 and then the completion of his thought, where he picks up again in verse 18. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin. Who's the one man? Now, you believe this, but you realize you're in a pretty small minority, especially the way evolution has covered the seas, and the artists have done such a good job of making it so. My wife went to the San Diego Zoo, and of course they have to teach all the way through there that they're millions of years. She said at one point, though, they had this scene where they only went back 12,000 years, and I thought they were trying to appease some of the Christians, although if they really wanted to appease them, they should have said about 6,000 years ago. And so, anyway, but we look at the Word of God that is true, as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. You see the result. And the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And he died at the age of about 960, and yet he'd already died spiritually. The most important part of his being had already died. And his body just followed through with that. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, verse 18 picks that up and says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so one man's righteous act, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. He sort of turns the phrases here, but he's completing what he began in verse 12, that what Adam did in spreading death, Jesus Christ came in spreading life. Now let's think about what happened here in verse 12. Here Adam has sinned, and through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Now although all the commentators agree that verse 12 is not a complete sentence, they disagree on what all have sinned means. John Murray believes this is talking about the fact that when Adam sinned, we all sinned. That we sinned in Adam. We were in him. Now, how could he say something like this? Well, let's look at Hebrews 7, 5 through 10. In verses 1 through 5, Melchizedek is spoken of, this person in the Old Testament that Abraham paid tithes to, a priest, king of Salem and priest of the Most High God. Abraham had returned from the slaughter of the kings, and he paid tithes to Melchizedek, who is a type of Christ. Verse 5, and indeed those who are the sons of Levi, who received the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. That is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. So here Melchizedek is set above Abraham. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. The argument in the book of Hebrews is to show that Jesus Christ is greater than all the Levitical priesthood. And to show that, he says that when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, who was a type of Christ, in his loins were the Levites, who had not yet been born. And verse 9 says, even Levi, who receives tithes from his brethren, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. How in the world could that happen? They weren't even born yet. Abraham hadn't had Isaac and Jacob hadn't had Levi yet, and Levi hadn't had all the priests. Yet all those priests, you could say even including Moses, paid tithes to Melchizedek. What does this say about Abraham in this passage? What was he acting as? Representative. Men were heads of our homes. We make a decision, we're turning a whole family. And we can bring difficulties upon our family with that decision. We can bring blessings upon our family. And Abraham, I don't know if he was thinking about, all my posterity is here with me. I'm going to pay tithes to you, Melchizedek, and I'm representing them. I don't think that was in his mind, but it was in God's. And God would write later, all of that Levitical priesthood was here in Abraham. Well, we go back to Romans 5. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus spread to all men because all sinned, Murray says we were all with Abraham there. I mean, we were all in Adam then. And when Adam sinned, all his posterity sinned. Tells us back in Genesis that when, after he had died, he and Eve conceived a son made in their own image, a sinful image. They passed not just genetically on, this is a person who died because they already died in him, and that we had all sinned. Many theologians agree with Murray in this. Hendrickson believes that every time in the book of Romans when it talks about all have sinned, it's talking about an active sinning that we do. And that he says that verse 12 has already implied that we had sinned in Adam, that through one man's sin entered the world. It entered us through him as our representative. And then as time passed, the reason we know this, because all were sinning. They just sinned from the first day. And Psalm 8:58 says that the child, as soon as it's born, begins to speak lies. It already was a sinner in the womb. And David says in Psalm 51 that in sin my mother conceived me. And it wasn't talking about an illicit relationship his mother had. It's talking about that he was conceived and he was a sinner in his conception, already from the womb. So Hendrickson agrees with Murray that verse 12, certainly in the beginning, speaks that sin entered the world through Adam, and we were there in him. Verse 18 is going to draw the contrast. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men. You see, one man is representing all, and the judgment comes to all, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Now let me ask you a question about the all. There's two alls here in verse 18. What do we have to say about these two alls? All's a big word, right? All of us are in this room. We're not, that isn't everybody in the world. We can say all in Adam, that's all man. They were all in him. And if we say that the very same number is the second all, we're all going to be where? Where? Heaven. And there's some universalists. They say, that's it. We're all going. All roads do lead to heaven. Just be sincere. And if you're not, this verse will still take you there. No, you have to distinguish between the alls. You have to look at the context. The first all is all in Adam. Therefore, through one man's offense, judgment came to all men all over the world, all ever born, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men in Christ, resulting in justification. Let's see. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, 22. 1 Corinthians. Let's go back to verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And so the second all is all in Christ, all the elect, all the redeemed, all those who have believed upon the Lord Jesus by grace. So, again, we have to let the context speak for itself. And Romans 5:18 is clear if you understand that the all in Adam is everyone, the all in Christ are his people. Any questions about the relationship of verse 12 and verse 18? Let's hit the parentheses. This is great. Now, Paul stops in the middle here. He says, but all, because all sinned, and doesn't draw the contrast with Christ because he wants to deal more with sin. And he begins to explain, verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned between reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. Okay, let's draw our timeline. Here we have Adam. Here we have the law. And he's talking about a time between Adam and Moses when the law came, where death was still reigning. Now we know that it says that sin is not imputed when there is no law. And some people say, well, before the codifying of the law in Sinai, there really wasn't a law. Men were under conscience or something like that. And then when the law came, then men were really responsible and God began to impute it. That's not what it's talking about. He's trying to show here that even though the law hadn't been codified at Sinai, there was still death. And if there's still death, death comes from what? Sin. And sin comes from breaking the law. What law was broken? Well, we're in the context of the book of Romans, right? Let's go back to chapter 2. Verse 12 says, "For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. As many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them." Where's the law before Sinai? Right here. It's in the hearts and the consciences of men. Cain slew Abel, and it was sin. It was murder. It wasn't like, well, Cain, I just hadn't told you not to kill your brother. We're just going to have to let you have a pass on this one. It's not so. And Cain was judged for that. And let's read what our dear brother Calvin has to say about this. He says, in this section between Adam and Moses, "But that before the law iniquities were by God imputed to men is evident from the punishment of Cain. From the deluge." I mean, you're talking about a whole world of people that died because they'd sinned and they'd broken the law that was written on their hearts. They knew. I mean, they had a wife. They didn't want anybody taking that wife. Why not? "Thou shalt not commit adultery." "From the fate of Sodom that God burned up. From the plagues inflicted on Pharaoh and Abimelech on account of Abraham. And also from the plagues brought on the Egyptians." I mean, you look at all the sin. I mean, you look at that period. God's dealing with sin in detail, but from Adam to Moses. And his point here, Paul's point is, sin was already in mankind because it came from Adam. It didn't just show up when the law was given at Sinai. Now, why would Paul be stressing this? You remember this whole book he's been talking about the gospel being for the Jew and the Gentile. All have sinned, whether Jew or Gentile, whether the Jew under the law or the Gentile not under the law but under his conscience. All the way through the book of Romans, he's uniting Jew and Gentile. And so he takes this parenthesis here just so that the Jew again one more time does not say, well, that he said all have sinned. We know he's really talking about probably the Gentile and not us. And so he's really showing that all mankind have been under this condemnation that fell from Adam's sin. And the sin that they've committed falls from them having been in him and then living it out. "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." And so prior to the law at Sinai, it was imputed. It was put upon them. They had sinned against God's law written in their hearts. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam." Remember, Adam was commanded not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he did. his wife did. And so they sinned in that transgression. But what happened after that? What happened to the garden? Remember the cherubim with flaming fire? They couldn't get in, and we couldn't get in, and no one has been able to get to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It doesn't exist on the face of this earth now. If it did prior to the flood, it's gone now. And the men and women did not sin in the exact same way that Adam did. But still, they're still dying. They're still sinning. Where'd that come from? His whole point is, they didn't do exactly what Adam did, but they didn't need to do what Adam did because Adam was standing for them, representing them, and so they became sinners. Even though they had not sinned like Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. How is he a type? Type is a picture of Christ in the Old Testament. How is he a type? He represented all of his family, and they all died in him. In the same way, Christ represents all of his family, and they all live in him. So he makes this point about being a type, and it's a wonderful type. But he's now going to clarify what he just said in verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. He is a type, but we're not going to look at a one-to-one correspondence. We're going to look at some differences between Adam and Christ. One of the things that we see in the scriptures that the antitype always exceeds the type. And whatever picture you see of Christ in the Old Testament, he really is greater than that. David was a king, right? Yet our great king, the Lord Jesus, is much greater. And so here he's going to draw contrasts. Though Adam is a type, there are things different between Adam and Christ. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Everyone in Adam went down, right? But everyone in Christ, they're going up in blessings. And so, as he is a type that he represented his people, what he did resulted in condemnation. But look what Christ did. It resulted in justification, eternal life, through grace. You see the distinctions he's drawing there. And they're glorious distinctions. He wants to show how great Christ is. But much more, the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man. It was Jesus' gracious heart who did this. I was explaining to a man one more time yesterday on the plane about what it was like for Jesus to come down from heaven. I mean, why would he come to this earth and be born in a dirty old stable, live on the wrong side of town, have people trying to kill him from day one, he's hunted, hated, lied about, and then he's nailed to a cross? Why would you ever do that? He's a gracious man, full of grace, and he comes to do this. It abounds to many, and it's a gift. I mean, were we gifted what Adam did? That was no gift. I mean, who wants a gift like that? It's like bombed all of mankind, all by himself. That wasn't a gift, but there is a gift in Christ. It's not like that which came through one man who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. You think of Jesus Christ's life. Adam sinned in one point, and we all sinned in him. But Jesus had to work out this salvation through his righteousness, and every point had to fulfill the law for us. And all of that then culminating at the cross in his one great work. And it resulted in justification. Now, where's my work in this? How am I getting this justification accomplished? He's not even mentioning me in these verses. Isn't that great? Because we have a representative. Sure, we got the bad deal in Adam, but look what we have in Christ. He accomplished it. Some people say, well, you're trying to make it too easy for Christians. Chapter 6 is coming. Chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? There's where I'm in. We're all in that verse right there. We're not going to live in this. I have a free gift. I'm justified. It's been accomplished for me. Now I can serve God with a heart that's free. I'm not bound to try to produce my justification. If you think that's so, you really better get to work, and you got one thing to do, and that's keep justified. Oh yeah, that one sin you just committed, that ruined it all. You better get started all over again. You see, we mourn because of our sin, but we rejoice even more because we have a salvation in Christ. We know the final score, and it's better than 30 to 26, I guarantee you. So we go on. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense, death reigned through the one. You see how it accomplished a death for all men. It reigned through the one. Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. That's your future history. This is your eternal biography being written here. You're going to reign with Christ. All of this by grace. All of it in righteousness. It's just, it's like it's too good to be true, but it is. So he completes his thought here in verse 17, completing our understanding that all sinned in this way, and that they sinned in Adam, that there was sin before the law because it was imputed to them, because they'd sinned against the law in their hearts, and now Christ's gift is so much greater than what Adam accomplished. Any questions about this section here? Comments? Yes, sir. Right. If someone cavils or does not like Adam being our head, they will destroy the headship of Christ. They are together. This is God's way. He saw all of us in Adam. He sees all of us in Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification. And it's culminating all of Christ's work here as one act, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. This resulted in our justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. There is the picture again. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. You see, our righteousness is based upon Christ's obedience, not our own. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. You see why we call this the much more chapter? However you want to compare this to our death and our condemnation in Adam, it's much more a blessing in Christ. Yes. It shows that the sin that flowed from Adam was extant all the way through. That sin is not imputed when there is no law. And the Jew would say, well, yeah, we got the law. He said, no, wait a minute. The law was extant and still operative on all mankind before Abraham, before Moses. And that when Adam sinned, we all sinned in him, and all of this is showing that. It's an illustration of it. Death was still reigning then. Well, when you say sin is imputed, you're saying it's put upon that person. God is holding someone accountable. And because they have broken a particular law. It's just like when the child for the first time opens the front door and goes out, and you never really talk to him about that. You don't spank him for that. You say, honey, let's go over the new law. You don't open the front door and go out without permission. Now the law is down, and now you impute that sin to them. It wasn't sin before for that child. But he's saying all mankind was always breaking God's law, even before it was written at Sinai, where the Jew looks at and says, we have the law, and that makes us something better. And the Gentiles and all mankind were sinning prior to that. They were sinning against the law. Let's see. This is Haldane on this topic. He says, this verse and the following are obviously interposed in vindication of the assertion that all have sinned. It might be argued by opponents of the gospel that if there was no law, and therefore no transgression anterior prior to Moses, the apostles' declaration would not hold good in respect to that long period which elapsed before the promulgation of the written commandments at Mount Sinai. In other words, God wasn't really holding them accountable. They really weren't sinning in God's eyes. It was just kind of a time where he was just passing over this. In reply, Paul reasons backward from death to sin and from sin to law, admitting in the last clause of the verse, that's verse 13, that sin could not be imputed without law. He proves that sin was in the world by the undeniable fact that there was death. And if this proves that there was sin, then it inevitably follows that there must have been law. And thus he evinces the fallacy of the assumption on which the objection is founded. Death, he had shown, was in all the consequences of sin. But before the Mosaic law, as well as afterward, death reigned in the world universally and with supreme dominion. So if death was reigning, it's because sin was reigning and men were sinning, and they sinned because they were in Adam having sinned already. And some would say, well, they really weren't sinning at that time because there was no law. So he's covering that statement someone would make against this. Right.
This principle holds
true, yes.
Sin's not imputed
within the law. Correct. Right. Yeah, listen, anyone should say this. Let's look at this period. All you see there is death. In fact, God flooded the world because of sin, and sin that was sin against his law. You read through the book of Genesis, it's just a sad tale of many sins that occurred. You know, Judah's sin, Tamar, etc. And there were no passes there.
The argument is that the answer is somebody might use something and say it's a law of man, it's
not a law. Right.
So they're going to say, God had given us the law, we wouldn't pass sin, which
I did. Right. Most definitely. Next week we'll pick up there and look at the uses of the law, because in this very chapter here at the end he says, verse 20, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. There was sin before the law, and then when it came, it was even more clarified to the Jew exactly what that sin would be. And it wouldn't be just a fallen heart looking at the law written on it, but it'd be on tablets of stone. And clarifying even more when Christ came, this is what he fulfilled. We're not going to have any muddled pictures in our mind of what Jesus did when he fulfilled the law. So we'll pick up there next week. Thank you for the questions. Let's just make sure we're rejoicing in Christ here. This is an astounding passage of the gift we have in him. He ends, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to life eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is where we're going. Righteous in him, life forever in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your gracious Son to us out of your own heart of grace. And Lord, we praise you for opening our eyes, giving us a hunger and a thirst for you, Lord, that cannot be fulfilled by anything but you alone. Lord, we do want to rejoice in you. We want to be completely given over to you in worship. And Lord, as we come to hear your gospel preached, we pray you'd strengthen Fred. You continue to heal his body. Lord, you would bless him as he declares your word. We pray for all those coming today, Lord, that you might manifest yourself to them. You might grant hearts open to your word. Lord, we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen.